turn to the book of Titus. The book of Titus. This will be our last message from this amazing little book. The purpose of this book, Paul writes in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains, and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." Let's go to the Lord and pray. Father, the voice that we need to hear is your voice. The glory we need to see is the glory of thy Son. And we need your Spirit to be here working in all of us this morning. Lord, we ask the Holy Spirit to shine a very bright light upon your word this morning, that it would not just resonate between our ears, but it would drop into our heart, and then Monday morning out through our fingertips and our feet, that we would move on it. We know this is all of your grace, and it's impossible by the flesh. So come and do a work in us through your word this morning. We need it, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A few years ago, some of you may remember this, who were with us about 5 years ago, when Pastor Paul Fuller came and preached for us and then did a CE hour for us right after that, and trying to discern whether or not he was going to perhaps come and help us here at Grace Community Bible Church. And 5 years ago, it wasn't God's will. About a year and a half or so later, it was God's will, and we're thankful for that. But I still remember that whiteboard and Paul's CE hour. Do you remember that, some of you? Well, he drew a couple of stick figures. One was a stick figure of a guy with a very big head and a skinny little, line body and the feet coming out. Then on the other side of the whiteboard was a pinhead and a really big body with two little legs coming out of the bottom. And the point he was making, and I think it's right on, is that we have churches who emphasize expository preaching, they emphasize sound doctrine, they talk about the word theology, and they have pretty big heads, but they're often out of balance, and it would seem that they have really puny little hearts. On the other hand, there are churches that emphasize fellowship and community and the one of the others and try to do that sort of thing, but they have, it would seem, big hearts, but doctrine is almost a dirty word. And the Word of God is simply not emphasized, and instead it's replaced by perhaps opinions and short moralistic sermonettes filled with stories and so on. And it seems like our churches tend to swing, they just tend to flow either to big heads or big hearts, as it were, and we can't seem to find that balance. And I'm telling you, the book of Titus is teaching us that it's not either or. It must be. In fact, it will be, if God's Spirit is at work, head and heart. Both head and heart. I mean, Titus has emphasized, we know, sound doctrine over and over again. Titus, speak these things, proclaim these things, let no one disregard you. Elders are to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. It's all over the place. the proclamation of sound doctrine is certainly central in a well-ordered local church. And just a couple of weeks ago, we began to conclude this book and speak about six ways to set Grace Community Bible Church in order. And we saw the emphasis on sound doctrine in those first three points, didn't we? I mean, let's review. The first point, the first way to set an order to maintain a biblical church was to insist upon grace. Verse 8 of chapter 3, look at it. Titus chapter 3, verse 8, insist upon grace. This is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. And these things that the elders and Titus were to proclaim is this amazing truth and doctrine that has been just presented at the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. That grace that He saved us, not on the basis of our works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy, through the Spirit, through justification, through adoption and heirship, that we were enslaved and now we have become sons. We have been given this grace, but it doesn't stop there, rattling around in our heads. It is supposed to make us to be kind and compassionate even to outsiders. Grace to us, right, in the gospel. Grace to others. Insist upon grace. There's truth there. And secondly, the second way to set in order a local church is to avoid foolish controversy. Again, truth, truth, truth. Sound doctrine, right? Avoid foolish controversy. Verse 9. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. So he says, insist upon the gospel of grace, refuse debating and fighting over graceless, divisive, powerless controversies that are all focused on self and puffing up pride and self-promotion instead of about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Avoid foolish controversy. The third way to set a local church in order is to be willing to reject divisive people. Verses 10 and 11. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and sinning, being self-condemned. Truth, right? Reject a factious man. Have nothing more to do. It seems like a really emphasis on, wow, doctrinal purity and truth and carefulness. Warn that man. If they don't repent after two warnings, reject them. Remove the wicked man from among you. Dismiss from the church membership because he's in a settled rebellion. With the hope and prayer that this man would come to his senses and be restored to the church. Insist upon grace. Avoid foolish controversies and reject divisive people. Focus on sound doctrine, the truth, the grace that accords to godliness, a focus on sticking to the truth and not controversy, a focus on holding people to the truth. It would seem like if we stopped with these first three ways, our heads would swell. And a focus on sound doctrine, would they not? However, Paul does not stop with these first three ways. He's not done with the book of Titus. And he moves then to the last three ways to set a local church in order. And I think you'll see, as we read it, a slight change in emphasis here. So look for it as we read our text this morning from verses 12 through 15. Verse 12. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. These verses are so plain that it's wonderful. Paul is a real man. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. Verse 14, our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Okay, Paul's final words imply three more ways to set Grace Community Bible Church in order, teaching us how to maintain a biblically well-ordered church. And you saw the emphasis, didn't you? It shifted, as it were, from the head, truth, to the heart. It's both and. It's both and. So let's look at these last three ways. And I pray that these three ways would become increasingly more characteristic of this fellowship. I really do. So number four of the six, first for today, select faithful leaders. Verse 12, select faithful leaders. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Paul may have been writing this letter to Titus from a place called Nicopolis, which is on the west coast of Greece, about 200 miles northwest of Athens. If you had a map, we could show you. And so Paul is sending either Artemis or Tychicus to take Titus's place to continue his work of appointing elders and setting the churches in order on the pagan island of Crete. Titus is going to leave. Now imagine if, as Titus has ministered to the elders and ministered to the churches, that must have been pretty hard on the local churches to see this man who's invested so much in their midst to move on by God's direction, to move somewhere else. But I think it's instructive. It's very instructive, even before we move forward here. Leadership may change, but the local church remains. Why is this? Because the local church does not stand or fall because of one man or a group of men. She stands or falls based on her commitment to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the church is not the members as well as some leaders over here. The church is all of us together. We're in this together. You're the church. Everybody is important in the local church. We're all part of the body of Jesus Christ. The glue that holds us together, the real pastor of this church, is our Lord Jesus Christ. Only He can hold this church together. Leaders may change, but the church remains. Okay, that was a bit of a side note, but it's from the text. So we set a church in order by selecting faithful leaders, and there's many things we could say here, but two observations then about leadership from this verse. First, we must have confidence in leadership in the local church. We must have confidence in leadership. Now, we don't know anything about Artemis. This is the only mention of the man named Artemis in all of the scriptures, frankly, anywhere. But we do know plenty about Tychicus. Tychicus accompanied Paul on the missionary journey from Corinth to Asia Minor. He worked with the church in Ephesus. He worked with the church in Colossae. And in fact, in the book of Colossians, here's how Tychicus is described. Our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? In fact, this man, Tychicus, had earlier been sent by Paul to replace Timothy in Ephesus. We find that in 2 Timothy. So what's implied or behind verse 12? A well-ordered church needs faithful leaders. How do we know that they're faithful? How do we know whether to send, who to send to replace a guy like Titus in a ministry context like that? Brutal ministry context. How do we know? Do we know by bringing them in and hearing them preach a powerhouse sermon once or maybe Sunday night too? And so we then bring them in. Is that the best way to know whether we can replace and select this faithful leader? No. By knowing the individual, knowing his family, and seeing that he's a man of character, one who can handle the Word of God faithfully over time. I mean, look at this characteristic of an elder in verses 5 through 9 of chapter 1. You don't know that overnight. Paul was confident that either Artemis or Tychicus could handle the challenges of appointing elders and setting churches in order on the island of Crete. I'm going to send you either, let me think here. Yep, Artemis or Tychicus. I'm going to pray about it a little bit more. Artemis or Tychicus. And believe me, from what we've studied the past few months with all the false teachers, all of the divisions and controversies, families themselves being ripped apart, this was a tough ministry context. How would Paul know who to send into the battle, right into the fray? Well, he had to have confidence in the godliness and leadership ability of these two men. They were faithful because he had watched their lives. He had invested in them. And seeing their faithfulness in the past, in Ephesus, for Tychicus, he had confidence to place them into even much more difficult ministry context. The island. Yes, even the island of Crete. Those evil beasts. This tells us something about selecting faithful leaders, doesn't it? It's not done quickly. It's all about character. It's about being faithful. It's about being available. It's about being teachable. It's about an attitude like John the Baptist, who said when he saw Christ on the rise in his ministry, he must increase. I must decrease. I must decrease. Incidentally, Artemis is a no-name. No biography is going to be written on Artemis. You see no documentary on his life. What I wonder, what he'll be doing in the new heavens and the new earth. We must have confidence in leadership. Second observation about leadership here, that we must have, and this is interesting, just hold on and let me explain this. We must have companionship in leadership. This is very encouraging to me. Paul is a real person who longs for fellowship, who values fellowship, who understands that fellowship is the very heart of his ministry and the churches. And I want you to know, elders and deacons, listen to me for a moment. We ought to be up for each other 120%. We ought to be in each other's lives. We ought to know each other. We ought to have the heart that Paul has for Titus here. It's incredible. Look what Paul says in verse 12. He says to his companion in the gospel, Titus, "Oh, Titus, make every effort to come to me." Hurry, Titus. Be eager, Titus. Expedite your efforts, Titus. Come to me in Nicopolis. I'm going to spend the winter here. You see, travel was pretty difficult, if not impossible, frankly, in the winter in that region. And Paul, as was his pattern, loved to spend the winters in strategic locations with strategic people, getting refreshed and planning and praying and preparing for the pushing forward of gospel ministry. And here he is on the very edge, on the frontier, with his heart set on Spain, with his heart set near the end of his life and going and pushing the gospel forward. Titus, let's go. We need to plan. We need to get refreshed. Come with me. Come winter with me. We'll sit on the beach in Nicopolis. We'll enjoy sweet refreshment and fellowship and equipping together. Oh, leaders, that is what we need. We need this companionship. We need this fellowship in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is true fellowship. Paul knew all about this. 2 Timothy 1:16. We don't have time to turn there, but just listen. Let me illustrate this with another example from Paul's life. 2 Timothy 1, verse 16. Paul writes this: "The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome," Paul's in prison in Rome, "when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me, and he found me." Have mercy on that house. Paul's in chains in Rome. Apparently he could have some visitors. Here's this man, Onesiphorus, who went to Rome, couldn't find him, searched all over looking for Paul, was not ashamed of the gospel, not ashamed of his chains, and willing to find him and be rebutted by the people of Rome and come and sit with him and refresh him. Companionship. Companionship in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not just for leaders, folks. This is what fellowship is all about. It's companionship. It's fellowship around the gospel, equipping each other to go out and to be gospel ministers. This is for all of us. Do you long for this? Paul did. He was refreshed. He was encouraged. Lord, have mercy on that man. He came and found me when no one else would. Do we long for refreshment from each other? Are we willing to identify and search out that hurting? Paul's in prison, alone. That hurting, abandoned, stricken brother or sister around us. Are we ashamed of them and their struggle? Will we be willing to take off our masks and have a real relationship and real companionship, refusing to be deterred? May this be the heart of leadership. This is the heart of leadership. May this be the heart of all of us. This is the heart of a church set in order. The fourth way, select faithful leaders. Leaders who can put confidence in and who understand companionship and partnership in the gospel, and understand that that kind of fellowship is at the very heart of a healthy church. Fifth, the fifth way we set GCBC in order and maintain that biblical order is to help needy believers. It's God's providence that we hear about Andy and Katie when I'm preaching this text. Help needy believers. Verse 13, look at this. Okay, I'm just going to read it. I'm getting off track. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, so that nothing is lacking for them. And then he generalizes. Let me say something here, he says. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. Okay, so there are two men. It's a little confusing here, just track with me. There are two men who are going to come through Crete very soon, probably sent by Paul and carrying this very letter, the letter that Paul is writing to Titus with them. Okay, first there's, again, like the other two guys we just saw, one we knew nothing about and one we knew something about. Same thing here. Quiz, which one do we know something about? Of the next two men, Apollos. We know something about Apollos. He is the preacher, the man mighty and eloquent in the Scriptures, and very teachable too. When Priscilla and Aquila came and said, "You're not quite right in your doctrine and theology." Oh, I repent, I change, and I keep preaching. I don't mope about it. I change and I keep moving. He's a teachable man. Now, there's a leader, right there. So that's Apollos. He's going to be coming. But there's another one. There's another man coming named Zenas. Zenas, the lawyer. Only here in the New Testament, he's a lawyer, probably an expert in Roman law. Now, this is the only lawyer that is mentioned in the entire New Testament. And if you're a lawyer, this ought to be your favorite verse. Because it proves, in spite of what everyone says, that a lawyer can indeed be a Christian. Paul says, they're coming. When they come, diligently help these two believers. Give them some financial help. Give them a little material help. Open up your homes to them and send them on their way lacking absolutely nothing. A church that is set in order engages in good deeds in order to meet pressing needs in the body. A church in order helps needy believers. Of course, we know in Galatians chapter 6 that we are to be helpful to all men, but especially, right, the household of God. So here's Paul goes at it again, hammering out in practical terms grace that accords with good works, that accords with godliness. Very instructive. In order to engage in good deeds, in order to help needy believers in the body of Christ, brothers and sisters, it's going to take three grace-taught fuel sources in order to help needy believers. Right from the text. It's going to take three grace-taught fuel sources. This is extremely encouraging. Number one, good deeds will take diligence. Good deeds will take diligence. Look at verse 13 again. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. Diligently. A good translation would be, do your best. Do your very best to help them. Good translation of that word. We are diligent with the things that we love, aren't we? The things that are really important to us, we are diligent about them. If we love our new fishing boat, we are diligent to keep it clean and to keep the kids out of it. If we love basketball, we're diligent to work on our free throw shooting. If we love, men, if we absolutely love having communion and communication with our wives, We're diligent to keep our mouth closed and listen. Because these are the things that we desire and we love and we long for, so we are diligent to work on it. Let me just tell you, everybody's diligent about something around here. Stop the tape. Every single one of us, the things that we love, we're diligent about. Even people who lack diligence are diligent about their idols. It's going to take gritty diligence to be fruitful in good deeds, even to other believers. It's going to take discipline. And I encourage you, when it feels very hard, to practice hospitality. May the Lord expand the size of our hearts and encourage us that the text says diligently help. We have to be encouraged that it takes diligence. It's not wrong that it's hard. We need God's grace. Be encouraged. Good deeds take diligence. Secondly, three grace-taught fuel sources, diligence. Secondly, good deeds will take, watch this, discipleship. Good deeds will take discipleship. This was absolutely eye-opening to me. I could easily get off on a long tangent, but I'm going to try to stick to the text a little bit here. Let's look at the text carefully. Look at verse 14. Okay, this will be my translation. Verse 14, and, which connects it back to verse 13, and our people must learn also to be devoted to good works. Listen to this. They must learn it. They must learn it. That's interesting. Believers must be taught to be devoted to good works. Brothers and sisters, you know what the word here is for learn? Well, it's mathetes, where we get the word for disciple and discipleship. The word disciple means learner. It summarizes what it means to be a Christian, one who learns Christ. Who learns Christ. And the word disciple and discipleship is absolutely all over, right? The book of Acts and the Gospels. The noun form, disciple and discipleship. But that word sort of goes away in noun form and transfers into verb form. To disciple, right? To learn through the epistles and the rest of the New Testament. Discipleship is still there. It's put in let's do something about it form. In the epistles. Now, so we come here and the verb to learn in chapter 3 verse 14 is used, and this is showing that this is a discipleship passage. At the heart of the local church is discipleship. Not just making a disciple initially through conversion and then they identify with the local church in baptism, but teaching them to do all that I have commanded you, even to the end of the age. We are all to do the work of training other Christians, of modeling good works before other Christians, of getting to know people and being in their life and proclaiming the Word of God to them. Not just not in a preaching format necessarily, but explain it to them. Fellowshipping around it, helping them to know how to apply it to their lives in so many different ways, all prayerfully, all depending on the Spirit of God to do this work, walking with them step by step with believers in different maturity levels, teaching them to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs. This is a discipleship passage. One author says about discipleship in the local church, he says this, quotes, "There are, of course, many things we learn all together and are encouraged in all together, especially in church each Sunday. But personal implications and applications of these truths need to be talked through and prayed through with each person. So as someone becomes a Christ learner, he should have his own personal tutor or tutors or people who actually know him, what his struggles are, who discern what teachings he hasn't grasped yet, and stick with him over months and years to help him stay strong, to help him make progress in godliness, to keep pressing and straining forward, in quotes. That's discipleship. And our text uses the word for discipleship. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds. They may not know what to do. Teach them. Show them. And let them learn on the job. Good deeds will take discipleship. The third grace taught fuel to help needy believers is this. Good deeds will take devotion. Devotion. The New American Standard says engage in good deeds. I like the ESV. ESV says be devoted to, show intense concern for, strive for good deeds. It's similar to diligence. It is similar, but it goes to the heart. It goes to our motivations and our desires. And it encourages us to stir up our hearts to be impassioned for people and the believers in our midst. And literally, the idea here is to be devoted to it so that good works towards believers in this church, helping needy believers, directs our lives. We're devoted to it. It directs our daily planners. To be devoted. Diligence, discipleship, and devotion. I think we agree that it's hard then to engage in helping needy believers among us. And sometimes we feel guilty because it's hard. But that's what's also encouraging about these words. If it's going to take diligence and devotion and discipleship, then it ought to be hard. Then it is hard. Then it is going to take the Holy Spirit. That it is a spiritual event. That these are grace-induced good deeds, not deeds of the flesh. That's encouraging to me. Sometimes I am clueless and I need to be taught. Sometimes I am lazy and I need diligence. Sometimes I love myself and I need devotion. All the time I need the Holy Spirit of the living God to live out the Christian life. It's all a work of God. But I'll tell you what, nothing brings you more joy. Nothing brings you out of your depression. Nothing helps you to enjoy the Christian life is serving other people. Martin Luther was asked, and of course in his characteristic eloquence, what do I do if I'm depressed? He says, go out in the field and start shoveling manure for your friend. Serve others. Serve others. Now, good deeds is certainly our duty, and God commanded it. I see that, I know that, but it's important that we have devotion and diligence and we train others in good deeds for two reasons. Very important. Not just because it's our duty, but for two other reasons. First, good works are important because the needs are dire. The needs are dire. I want this word to sink in for a moment. The New American Standard says pressing needs. Pressing needs. The word for pressing has an extreme urgency about it. These needs are absolutely necessary. Guys, people are struggling in this church. Some people right now sitting in the pew, I would say, are physically dying. Some are emotionally on the very brink. Some are spiritually in danger, it seems, of turning back to the world. These are not wants. These are pressing needs. These are dire. Discouraged and disillusioned because of ongoing health needs. There are those who are so lonely that their heart is breaking right under our nose. There are those who do not know where the next meal is going to come from. There are those who are sitting here who love Christ but have no idea what the next step looks like in following Christ. No idea. There's no one to teach them. There are those who are without work and struggling financially. There are those whose trailer just got obliterated by straight line winds and lost product. Urgent pressing needs. There are those who are sitting here saying, sin or Savior? And they're making that decision right under our nose. We have those that are struggling with their marriage, don't know how to connect with their teens. Do I need to go on? I mean, I could. The needs are absolutely pressing in the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not to mention the needs of our world. But if we're not willing to love each other, to disciple each other, to be devoted to each other, and to show the love of Christ, to be a lighthouse of love, to show them what it looks like, how in the world will we adorn the gospel of God and be able to go out into the dark world if we won't pay attention to our own, if we eat and devour our own and spit them out, bury their bones? The need is dire. Second reason it's important, a spiritual reason that good deeds are important, is because there is a danger in a professing Christian being found on that day as unfruitful. There's a danger. Did you notice that in the text? Did you see it? Look at verse 14. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs. Keep reading. So that they will not be unfruitful. An unfruitful Christian, quotes, who bears no fruit and has no fruit on that day, that's dangerous. Dire needs, dangerous situation. James chapter 2, verse 15. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, usually we text it, go in peace, be warmed and be filled. And yet you do not give them what is necessary, dire, for their body. What use is that? Even so, here it is, faith, if it has no works, is dead being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. But the demons also believe and they shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? The whole book of Titus is telling us that grace that has really transformed your heart accords with godliness, leads to good works. That's the doctrinal heart of the book of Titus. Grace to me in the gospel, grace to you because of the gospel. Help needy believers. Diligence, discipleship, devotion, because the needs are dire, and frankly, to be found unfruitful is just plain spiritually dangerous. Finally, and ties it in and ties it up well, the sixth way we set GCBC in order is to love believers tangibly. To love believers tangibly. It ties it up. Verse 15. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Let's just unpack this at three deepening levels. First, we must love. Those who love us in the faith. Love is underneath these first two points. Frankie, watch this. Love is underneath all of the first 5 points. All of the first 5 points. Love is at the very bottom. There is a bond that we share as spiritual brothers and sisters. Paul says to the church in Colossae, our hearts are knit together in love. Jesus said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. A well-ordered, grace-centered church community loves each other deeply. Some of us, even the bond that we have as spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ is thicker than the blood bond of our unbelieving family who have rejected us. Some of us know what that's like and can appreciate the love even more. We love each other, whether we're Jew or Gentile, male or female, whether we're black or white, we are one. We are united. We are family. Family. We must love. We must love each other. Let's go deeper. Tangibly. All the believers who are with Paul greet the believers on the island of Crete. They greet them because they love them. That's a tangible expression of love. Biblical love expresses itself tangibly. Love is not void of affection, but biblical love is stretching yourself out for others at great cost to yourself. It's considering others better than yourself. It's striving for unity through humility is at the heart of biblical love. It's not about, biblical love is not about coming to church to have your needs met. It's about bringing joy to another person's life. It's about looking and saying, where are they in the spiritual continuum? And not leaving this place until you help them take one step closer to Jesus Christ. That's love. Why can't we love one another? Well, one of the reasons is that we're so self-focused and self-centered, and we desire our needs to be met, and when they're not met, we just plain get angry about it. Even the world understands, and it was probably coined by the world, that in order to have a friend, you must be a friend. Love is not a feeling, as one Christian music artist wrote, is an act of the will. Love tangibly. Let's go a little deeper. We must love broadly. Broadly. Look at verse 15 again. How many of those believers with Paul greet Titus? All. That little word all struck me. All. This reminds me that God has called us to an attitude of love for all people within the church. Not just the nice people. Not just what we would call the normal people. Not just the people who like to fish like we like to fish. Who are our same age. Not just the easy people. Paul warned us in other places, not just the rich people. No, we must love all of God's children. All of our brothers and sisters. We must love broadly. It doesn't mean that we're best friends with everyone in the congregation. That's silly. Frankly, hope you don't take this the wrong way, but the whole concept of best friend is starting to bother me lately. It's not about me. It means we have bonds of brotherly love in the faith with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. We are united in love. We love believers. We love believers tangibly, and we love believers broadly. Now, Paul has given us, at the end, given Titus and given us six ways to set GCBC in order and to maintain that biblical order. Okay, insist upon grace, avoid foolish controversies, reject divisive people, select faithful leaders, meet pressing needs, and love believers tangibly. Wow. Now that would be a healthy church. That would be a church set in order. Don't you long for this in our church family? Don't you? Don't you long both to understand truth and have a big heart? Don't you long for apostolic teaching, Acts 2:42, and fellowship? A healthy church must be head, heart, and hands. It's both and. It's a false dichotomy to begin splitting these up in the first place. If we think we have truth without love, we have no truth. If we think we have love, but we don't have truth, we don't really have fellowship at all. It's not, after all, either or. It has to be both and. Or we are no well-ordered church. Or we really don't have the truth. It's grace that accords to godliness. It's both. It must be both. The two are connected. The bottom line is, truth matters. People matter. Both. Both and. That's why I think Paul, as he always does, at the beginning and end of every one of his epistles, ends the way he does. Grace be with you all. That's a prayer. Grace be with you all. Well, why does he do that? Because he knows all of these six ways are impossible apart from the teaching grace of the Spirit of the living God working with the new man. But he also knows that grace is this foundational truth for Paul. That there's no way that we are going to be able to give grace to each other, adorning the gospel before an outside world, and even being submissive to Cretan authorities and being kind and compassionate to unbelieving people to give them grace. He knows there's no way we're going to be able to do that if we do not embrace grace. Grace to me, grace to you. Message of Titus. And if we, the more we are as a church seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the more we are exalting the big picture plan of God, that God the Father chose a people out of a mass of fallen humanity and He gave them to the Son, and the Son died for them and went for them, and the Spirit came and rescued us and brought us out of death and into life. That promise of grace that all of God's children will have eternal life, that He came to us, that He appeared to us, that He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds that we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing and renewing of the Holy Spirit, and that He justified us freely forever, forgiven and righteous and adopted into His family, heirs, and that grace hasn't even left us. The grace of the Spirit is still teaching us to say no to sin and to live for righteousness. Paul knows that only by immersing ourselves in the doctrines of His grace will we have the heart to give that grace away to others. He knows it. And that's why this is the ultimate church planting manual. And more than ever, I'm so pleased that by His providence and Dan Burris' suggestion, preparing for Philippians, we went through quickly the book of Titus. Because we're thinking about planting in Northfield, perhaps. Because we're helping Bobby and Danielle think about a church planting movement and pray about a church planting movement in North Vienna. Because Fatima longs to see healthcare and the gospel go, especially the gospel go to her people in Sierra Leone. So Titus has been a blessing to us, the ultimate church planting manual. What is your attitude towards the church? Do you love the visible manifestation of the bride of Christ in the local church? Do we love the church? I'm just going to close with some final words about the church from a pastor. He says this. Just listen. Find a good church. Get involved. Become a member. Stay there for the long haul. Put away thoughts of revolution for a while. And join the plotting visionaries. The plotting visionaries. Go to church this Sunday and worship there in spirit and truth. Be patient with your leaders. Rejoice when the gospel is faithfully proclaimed. Bear with those who hurt you and give people the benefit of the doubt. While you are there, sing like you mean it. Sing like you mean it. Say hi to the teenager no one notices. Welcome the blue hairs and the nose ringed. Volunteer for the nursery once in a while. And yes, bring a fried chicken to the potluck like everyone else. Invite a friend to church. Take the new couple out for coffee. Give to the Christmas offering. Be thankful someone vacuumed the carpet. Enjoy the Sundays that click for you. Pray extra hard on the Sundays that don't. And do not despise the day of small things. Amen. Paul, could you close us?